It's good to have once again the privilege of speaking here. This is my church, and although I preach in other churches, this is always my favorite church. You know, Art, I appreciated the reference you made to some of the Bible references regarding prayer. As you read Colossians, I also am reminded that we have more power in our prayer than we realize. There's one verse in the Bible that says, "Call unto me, pray, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things." So if we pray, we can expect great and mighty things to happen. This past week, there was an international conference in Calgary put on by the Pentecostal Assemblies. There are thousands of people coming to Calgary, and many evangelists from all over the world. And we can expect in the coming days, and months, and years for mighty things to happen in the city of Calgary. Many years ago, I attended a pastor conference or meeting, monthly meeting, and we had a guest speaker. And he had a prophecy for the city of Calgary. He said, "I had a prophecy. I was told by God that something mighty is going to happen. There's going to be a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit." And the two cities that the Lord mentioned to him were Houston, Texas, and Calgary, Alberta. So hold on, it's going to happen. Today I want to speak to you about faith, unbridled, unlimited faith. When I first started reading this story, I was a little bit confused with the story of the slave girl. But then if you stop at the end of the story of the slave girl, you miss out on the real reason of that story. So it's a two-piece story here. In the late 70s, the evangelist Oral Roberts claimed that a 900-foot-tall Jesus had appeared to him in a vision and commanded him to build the City of Faith Medical and Research Center. And the funds were raised to accomplish that. And a few years later, a chaplain was talking with a mental patient at the Veterans Hospital in Louisville, Kentucky. And a patient asked the chaplain, he said, "Sir, why is it that Oral Roberts sees a 900-foot-tall Jesus and people send him tons of money? And when I see a 900-foot Jesus, I got locked up in a loony bin." That's a good question, though, isn't it? You know, back in the days of Jesus and Paul, they didn't label Peter mentally ill. They said that people had a spirit. And usually the people Jesus and his followers encounter have evil spirits associated with the god Apollo, who was known as a snake slayer. This spirit was said to inspire the oracles of Delphi and give them prophecies. This spirit supposedly allowed this girl to tell people's fortunes. And so, I ask you the question, was this girl crazy? Well, maybe to some people she was. But you know, this spirit that possessed her also, in a way, provided for her income. She was a slave girl, and her owners were able to make money off her supposed powers. And so as a slave, she would have met with people and probably gone into a trance as she told them their future. Now, I imagine many girls who were slaves had it much worse than the slave girl. The spirit that this girl had is neither called evil, nor was it called holy. It is simply a spirit that enables the girl to tell fortunes. Go to an amusement park, and I'll guarantee you there's a fortune teller there. She was proclaiming, "These men are servants of the Most High, who are telling you the way to be saved." Now, she may be crazy, but she's also right. You see, these men are servants of God. They are telling the people the way to be saved. Paul, however, does not appreciate her proclamations. Day after day, this girl follows him, yelling to the people that Paul is trying to talk to. In fact, Paul yells things quite similar to what the girl yells. And Paul sees visions. We could ask, is Paul crazy? Is he? Well, despite all the crazy things that Paul does in the book of Acts, despite his drastic mood swings that are obvious in his letters, history has nonetheless placed Paul in the sane category. And because he is considered sane, even saintly, some scholars work to justify Paul's actions in this story. You see, the girl, they say, was not referring to Yahweh, but to a pagan god. And the girl, they say, was trying to get Paul and his friends into big doo-doo. Paul, they say, turned to her to free her from from this oppressive spirit. He demanded that the spirit come out because he's annoyed. He does not care about the girl. He doesn't even look at the girl. She follows him around. She is always behind him. He never speaks to her. He only speaks to the spirit that lives in her. And once the spirit is gone, this very girl, this nameless girl, slave girl, now without her means of making money for her owners, simply drops from Paul's consciousness. She disappears from the story. Paul doesn't even free the girl out of kindness. He commands the spirit to leave the girl because she's getting on his nerves. How's that for inspiration? If being a faithful follower of Jesus means snapping at people when they annoy us, well, I guess I'm well on my way to sainthood. But here's the thing, though. The Spirit obeys Paul's command. Paul says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that precise moment, the Spirit leaves the girl. Paul could be the first one to tell us that he's merely human. He has no power in and of himself. And all power that Paul possesses comes from Christ who lives in him and works through him. It is not Paul who makes the Spirit leave the girl. It's the Holy Spirit. And so, despite Paul's flawed motives, he's an agent of God. And despite the fact that he is not concerned about a girl, he brings the healing power of God into her life. I'm puzzled by the fact that Paul never seems to speak to her. But I trust that in a new life, the gentle voice of the Holy Spirit comforts her and guides her. And even though Paul abandons her, and possibly her owners as well, and even the narrative of Acts abandons her, she is no longer mentioned in the story. And I believe that God did not abandon her. That this slave girl continued to be part of the story of the early church, part of the story of God's activity in the world. And despite God's failure to recognize this girl as a child of God, the Holy Spirit is able to work through him for healing. And since the writer of Acts never mentions her again, we assume that Paul never knew the full extent of the work God did in her life. It's good to know that God is God and we are not. You see, that while we are called to serve God, the availability of God's saving, healing power is not dependent on our pure motives. Our unwavering patience, our selfless attention to those around us. You see, sometimes God works through us despite our deep failures. Sometimes we do the best we can and God works through us in ways that are far beyond our efforts, far beyond our imagination. I took two pages in one, sorry. A pastor tells a story about a deacon in his church who did not live up to his position. You know, deacons are kind of like those in our church who serve on the ministry team. But this deacon did not pray for folks in the church. He didn't send them cards or call them or visit the sick or do any of those things that he should have done. And one day the pastor said to him, "Sir, I have a group of young people that go to a senior's home and put on a worship service every month. Would you drive them to the home, please?" And the deacon agreed. And the first Sunday, the deacon was at the old folks' home. He was in the back of the room with his arms folded, as the kids did a thing up front. And all of a sudden, someone was tugging at his arm. And he looked down, and here was this little old man in a wheelchair. And he took hold of this man's hand. And the old man held his hand all during the service. And the next month, the same thing happened again. The man in a wheelchair came and held the hand of the deacon. And the next month, and the next month, again and again. And then the old man one day wasn't there. And the deacon inquired, and he was told, "Oh, he's down the hall. The last door to the right. And by the way, he's dying. He's unconscious. But if you want to go pray with him, I would appreciate it. That's all right." And the deacon went, and there were tubes and wires all over the room. And the deacon went over to the bed, and he took the man's hand. And he prayed that God would receive the man. That God will bring this man from this life into the next life and give him eternal blessings. And as soon as he finished praying, the old man squeezed the deacon's hand. And the deacon knew without a shadow of a doubt that he had been hurt, that he heard the prayer. And he was so moved by this that tears began to run down his cheeks. And he stumbled out of the room, and as he did so, he bumped into a woman. And the woman said to him, "You know, he's been waiting for you. He said that he didn't want to die until he had a chance to hold the hand of Jesus one more time." And the deacon was amazed at this, and he said, "What do you mean?" He said, well, my father would say that once a month, Jesus came to this place. And he would take my hand and he would hold my hand for a whole hour. I don't want to die until I have the chance to hold the hand of Jesus one more time. It's a comfort to me that God can use us even when we are not at our best, at our most patient. That we can be the presence of Christ to others, even when we are reluctant, when we feel uncomfortable, unsure of what we are doing. It's a comfort to me that God can use it for good in each other's lives, despite ourselves. And yet, there's this other story in our reading this morning. And this is the story of Paul and Silas in jail. You see, there's, of course, a narrative connection between the first story and the second one. Paul's exorcism of the girl is what lands him in jail. But Paul almost seems like a different person in the second story from the first. Whereas in the first story, Paul is self-absorbed and irritable, in the second story, Paul displays amazing patience. And he and Silas are praying and singing in the cell, unconcerned about their own physical conditions. And then, miracle of miracles, the earth shakes, the cell doors open, and the chains fall off. Here's the point in this story, where I would know that God was at work. And I would also know that when God works to open a cell door and breaks chains, God wants me to walk out of that door and continue to proclaim the gospel. Why else would God perform the miracle? Yet somehow Paul discerns God's broader purpose in this miraculous event. While God's worked through Paul earlier, despite Paul's impulsive, selfish actions, here we see the work of God being accomplished. Because Paul exercised incredible self-restraint, because Paul cared more for the life of the jailer than he did about his own life. We know, of course, that everything turned out well on this occasion. All turned out well for Paul. But Paul did not know how the story would end, did he? You see, the jailer could have killed him. The authorities could have locked him up for a long time. And there may or may not have been another earthquake to set him free. Because of Paul's restraint, his accurate discernment of God's will, his courage, the jailer's life was saved. The jailer and his entire household are saved. They hear and receive the good news of Jesus Christ and accepted him as the Lord and Savior. This is a joyful event for Paul. To share the gospel, to baptize the household, to share a meal with them, and join them in rejoicing in God's grace and love. It strikes me that Paul missed out on all this with the slave girl. He never told her personally about the love of Christ. He never baptized her or ate a meal with her. Paul missed out on the joy of salvation with that girl. It's perhaps a comfort to know that God does not need us, does not need me to be faithful, attentive, and perfect. I know I'm not. That God can work through us despite our selfishness, that we can be against agents, that we can be agents of God's healing power, even if we do not intend to be. It's a comfort. But how much richer our lives when we are conscious agents for the work of God, following the great commandment to love God with all of our hearts and to love others as we love ourselves. How much better to have our eyes open in the miracles God is performing within us and around us. You know, God can use us whether we cooperate or not. But the abundant life Jesus came to bring is realized most fully when we lose our lives in order to be part of the life God is bringing into the world. What a blessing to be part of that joy. Thanks be to God. Amen. Father, I thank you for the story of the slave girl and Paul and Silas. I thank you, Lord, that although Paul was not aware of what really happened to the girl, you know, your Holy Spirit worked in the life of that girl. And she played an important part of the early church. Father, I thank you too for Paul and Silas, who were able to go to jail, were able to lead the jailer and his whole household into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that not a day may go by that we too reach out to those around us. And Father, introduce them to our Lord Jesus. And if they don't know him as yet, that we may have them look to Christ and accept him as their Lord and Savior. Father, I thank you for your word, how you speak to us. And I pray, Father, that the words may become part of our life on a daily basis, and that we may enjoy knowing that we impact the lives of those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.